Now, chapter 34, the word that came to Jeremiah from the Eternal, when Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and all his army, and all the kingdoms of the earth of his dominion, and all the people fought against Jerusalem. So once again, when Babylon arises against Israel, there are going to be kingdoms of the earth under his dominion. And primarily 10. Thus says the Eternal, the God of Israel, go and speak to Zedekiah, king of Judah, and you tell him, thus says the Eternal, behold, I'm going to give this city into the hand of the king of Babylon, and he's going to burn it with fire. Now you think when God has us go and tell the last leader of Israel, they're going to listen? No, they're not going to listen. Whoever's there in Judah is not going to listen. Whoever's in London isn't going to listen. And whoever's in Washington isn't going to listen. And whoever's in any of the other capitals God might send us to, they're not going to listen. But we're going to have to go and tell them anyway. So we're going to go and speak to the last leaders of Israel and tell them God has given their capitals into the hand of the king of Babylon, and he's going to burn it with fire of hydrogen bombs, and you're not going to escape out of his hand. You're surely going to be taken and delivered into his hand, and your eyes are going to behold the eyes of the king of Babylon, and he's going to speak with you mouth to mouth, and you're going to go to Babylon. Yet hear the word of the Eternal, O Zedekiah, king of Judah. Thus says the Eternal of you, you'll not die by the sword. You're going to die in peace and with the burnings of your fathers. Now that's just picturing a funeral pyre when they stacked up all of the clothing and mattress and all of the things that belonged to the personage that was being burnt in this huge funeral pyre with the burnings of your fathers. That's what that's talking about. The former kings that were before you, they were burned in the same way you're going to be. All the belongings of them is Babylon's army, which shall take it. Therefore the princess said to the king, we beseech you, let this man be put to death. We got to shut him up because he's weakening the hands of the men of war. He's a doom and gloom bad newser, and he's causing everybody to... And you know what if they said, you want to know why these great countries of Christianity have turned away from Christianity? It's because of bad mouthers like Armstrong, doing away with Christmas, and doing away with Easter, and doing away with Sunday, and against immortal souls, and against ever-burning hells, and against going to heaven, and everything that's Christian, he's against it. Boy, we got to get rid of that. We got to shut him up. And that's what's going to happen, whether he's going to ship us out or whatever. Let this man be shut up. He weakens the hands of the men of war that remain in this city, and the hands of all the people in speaking such words to them. This man seeks not the welfare of this people, but the hurt. We just caught him the other day trying to desert to those same Babylonians he's trying to get us to give ourselves to. Well, then Zedekiah the king said, behold, he's in your hand, for the king is not he that can do anything against you. Well, boy, he'd already lost control when he couldn't still rule his empire and tell them what they can and can't do. Then they took Jeremiah and cast him into the dungeon of Malchiah, the son of Hamelech, that was in the court of the prison. And they let down Jeremiah with cords, and in the dungeon there was no water but mire. So Jeremiah sunk in the mire. Now, if he thought he was in danger of dying earlier, just from being in a dank, dark, cold dungeon without much food, I mean, he is really in bad shape now. You know, it's kind of like God did the Israelites. They cried out to Moses for help, so he helped them. Then they had to make their bricks without any straw. Then they had to go out and get it all and do it all. Boy, who needs a prophet like that, you know? Who needs help like that? Who needs a servant like that? But apparently that's what God does sometimes. So here, then all the captains of the forces, and Johanan the son of Kareah, and Jezaniah, also called Azariah back in another scripture here, a little later. And all the people from the least even to the greatest came near, and they said to Jeremiah the prophet, let we beseech you, our supplication, be accepted before you, and you pray for us unto the Eternal your God for all this remnant, because we're left a few of many, as your eyes do behold us, that the Eternal your God may show us the way wherein we may walk and the thing that we may do. So they were perplexed about what to do.
wait around and see what the king of Babylon would do, or flee to another country for safety, or join up with Ishmael with the Ammonites, or what? Well, then Jeremiah the prophet said to them, I've heard, behold, I'll pray to the Eternal your God according to your words, and it'll come to pass, whatsoever thing the Eternal shall answer you, I'll declare it to you, and I'll keep nothing back from you. Well, they said to Jeremiah, the Eternal be a true and faithful witness between us, if we do not even according to all things for the which the Eternal your God shall send you to us. Now, you know, so many times people will commit themselves to do whatever God says do, but what they're saying when they're saying that is, if it agrees with what we want to do, or if God will let his will be our will, if God will change and let us have our will, why, then we'll do it. But notice how easy it is always to say, well, all we'll do, you know, God tell us we'll do it. Whether good or evil, we'll obey the voice of the Eternal our God, to whom we send you, that it may be well with us when we obey the voice of the Eternal. Well, it came to pass 10 days, number of judgment again, 10 days, the word of the Eternal came to Jeremiah. Then he called Johanan, the son of Korea, and all the captains of the forces with him, and all the people from the least to the greatest, and he said to them, thus says the Eternal, the God of Israel, to whom you sent me to present your supplication before him, if you will still abide in this land, then I'll build you, and not pull you down. I'll plant you, and not pluck you up. For I repent me of the evil that I have done to you. Now, of course, that would be a real test of faith, because when the king of Babylon gets news that they've murdered his governor, he left behind, and some man tried to make off with him, and then they overtook him, and then another man is their leader now, and no telling what he'd do, so, you know, they don't know what to do. Don't be afraid of the king of Babylon. You know, you don't know what that statement is full of until you see what all he'd done to the rest of the world. Of whom you are afraid. So God admitted they were terrified of him. Don't be afraid of him. So only God's word for it, that's all you have. Now this term, saith the Eternal, isn't exactly as strong as it is in the Hebrew language. It's actually, is the Eternal's oracle. It's his law. It's his word of law. It's not just what he says. For I am with you to save you and to deliver you from his hand. I'll show mercies to you that he may have mercy upon you and cause you to return to your own soil. But if you say we'll not dwell in this land and we're not going to obey the voice of the Eternal your God, saying, no, we will go into the land of Egypt, where we shall see no war, nor hear the sound of the trumpet, because at this time Egypt was fairly strong and prominent. We'll go down there, you know, they're at a peak, and we'll enjoy their prosperity, and we won't have any hunger down there. There we'll dwell. Now, therefore, hear the word of the Eternal, you remnant of Israel. No, you see, it doesn't say that. It's not any remnant of Israel. Now, it ought to be if there are enough out of the 10 tribes that came fleeing down there 150 years earlier in order to escape a captivity and find security in their brothers of the land of Judah, but that isn't what they're ever called. They're always the remnant of Judah. We read in chapter 40, and you'll read it again and again. So here you have God's word for it. Hear the word of the Eternal, you remnant of Judah. Thus says the Eternal of hosts, the God of Israel. Now you notice at the same time he addresses the remnant of Judah, he still calls himself the God of Israel. And yet we have men that used to be ministers in this church that take you back in the book of Ezra and Nehemiah and say, how many times the word Jew in Ezra and Nehemiah? Oh, you count it all up. Well, now look up Israel. Oh, look at that. You find the name Israel more in Ezra and Nehemiah than you do Judah, huh? Therefore, there must have been some of the 10 tribes there, no? How are the names used? Because you call him the God of Israel, does that mean Israel was there? Not at all. He's been the God of Israel from the time of Jacob forward. And this is a good scripture to refute that argument they use out of Ezra and Nehemiah. In the first place, the number of times the name is used, is that how you understand and go by who is left there, who the people are? Well, Jeremiah calls them the remnant of Judah. And yet he says, thus says the God of Israel, if you wholly set your faces to enter into Egypt and go to sojourn there, it'll come to pass, the sword you feared shall overtake you. The only reason you do that is because you can't take my word for the king of Babylon treating you favorably. You're going by sight and you're going by hearsay and what he's done to all other nations and gods. And you're going by the present. You can't see into the future. You say, oh, look at Egypt. They're powerful. And boy, old Nebuchadnezzar and Babylon, they're not going to mess with Egypt. So they're wholly setting their faces. Their mind's already made up. They weren't even thinking about what God had said. They said, well, Jeremiah, you ask God what he says. And inside they were saying, and if he agrees with what we want to do, then we'll do it. Well, then it'll come to pass, this sword you feared shall overtake you there in the land of Egypt. And that was about as unlikely as anything you can imagine. If you'd been there in this time and seen the power of Egypt and recognized what had already happened with the king of Babylon, and that God said as plain as day, he's going to overtake you there in the land of Egypt, the same sword you feared. And the famine whereof you were afraid or terrified is going to follow close after you there in Egypt, and there you're going to die. Now notice who all this is pronounced against. Not ones that didn't go there of their own free will, but ones who went there, who set their heart on going there. So shall it be with all the men that set their faces to go into Egypt. But what about some that were taken there against their will, like Jeremiah? Well, God's working out his purpose for the king's daughters, but they shall die by the sword, by the famine, and by the pestilence. So once again, the big three, they're always the key punishments of Israel. None of them shall remain or escape from the evil that I'm going to bring on them. For thus says the Eternal of Hosts, the God of Israel, as mine anger and my fury has been poured forth upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem, so shall my fury be poured forth upon you when you enter into Egypt. Now, if I brought the king of Babylon all the way over here and had fury poured out on you in Podunkville, Palestine, Jerusalem, Judah, then who are you kidding? You're going to be safer in Egypt. When you enter into Egypt, you're going to be an execration and an astonishment and a curse and a reproach. Here again, the number four of God revealing himself. So God is going to reveal himself by bringing the very king of Babylon that they feared right down into Egypt that they didn't think could happen. And you're going to have four things happen to you. Astonishment, a curse, a reproach, an execration, and you're going to see this place no more. You'll never come back to Judah. You go down there now and you're going to get wiped out totally and you'll never come back to this land. The Eternal has said concerning you, O you remnant of Judah, see again who all they are, go you not into Egypt. And yet that's something again and again and again Israel always seemed to do. As we read back in Isaiah, and you can read in Ezekiel, and even back in Deuteronomy, God warned them that would be their tendency, to remember the land they came out of and want to go back with them. How certainly that I have admonished you, witnessed against you. Same word as you use in the New Testament. The gospel is a witness. So here God has always carried out his same traits of warning of people with his own witness before something happens to them. Know certainly that I have witnessed against you this day. But that's just a practice God always has done. You know, it says, surely the Lord God will do nothing, but he reveals his secret through his servant the prophets. And God always has sent a prophet before any calamity warning people, even Gentiles, like he did Jonah with Nineveh. For you dissemble in your hearts. Here God's reading their minds. He already knows ahead of time their mind was made up. Even when they lied to Jeremiah and said, you go and ask God, and whatever he says, whether it's good or evil, we'll do it. So God knew they didn't mean it even in their hearts from the beginning. And here again, the word hearts is the word nephesh, soul. You dissemble in your souls. So that's something you can worry in and doubt and change your mind in. And when you sent me unto the eternal your God, saying, pray for us unto the eternal our God, and according to all that the eternal our God shall say, so declare unto us, and we'll do it. And now I have this day declared it to you, but you haven't obeyed the voice of the eternal your God. You haven't obeyed anything for the which he has sent me to you. Now therefore know certainly, you're going to die. Here again, by the same three punishments on Israel, by the sword and by the famine and by the pestilence, in the place where you desire to go and to sojourn. Well, it came to pass when Jeremiah had made an end of speaking unto all the people, all the words. Now, many times through the Bible, you'll find the word all used, and you have to understand it in the Bible language. It means the greater part or the majority. It doesn't mean every single one without exception. There, for which the eternal their God had sent him to them, all these words. Then Azariah, the son of Hoshaiah, spake, and Johanan, the son of Kareah, and all the proud men, saying unto Jeremiah, you speak falsely. The eternal our God has not sent you. What else? What other way out is there, you know? When you've opened your big mouth and told him to go ask God, and you've said all he says to do, whether good or evil, we'll do it, and then he comes back and tells you something you're not going to do, how do you get out of it, you know? Just tell the guy that's saying it he's a liar, you know, and then you're off the hook. Unless God is God, unless God is the one this prophet really got the message from, and then you can't get away with it that way. Well, all the proud men said that to Jeremiah, and now they're going to pass the buck and blame Baruch, a man of a noble family. We'll see why a little later in a couple of chapters. Baruch, the son of Neriah, set you on against us, for to deliver us into the hand of the Chaldeans, that they might put us to death and carry us away captives into Babylon. So Johanan, the son of Kareah, all the captains of the forces and all the people obeyed not the voice of the Eternal to dwell in the land of Judah. But Johanan, the son of Kareah, and all the captains of the forces took all the remnant of Judah that were returned from all nations where they'd been driven to dwell in the land of Judah. Not a word about any of the 10 tribed Israelites coming into the Holy Land when the king of Babylon left the governor there. But they took all the remnant of Judah that were returned from all nations. They took men, women, and children. Here again, young children, not old enough to be of use to the king of Babylon, and the king's daughters. And every person, here again, they weren't going willingly. They were being taken. They weren't going of their own accord or their own lack of faith in God being able to protect them from the king of Babylon. They were being compelled to go. They took all the remnant. Men, women, young children, and the king's daughters. And every soul, there again the word nephesh, now they're just called persons. An individual, a person, another being is a soul. That Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, had left with Gedaliah, the son of Ahikam, the son of Shaphan, and Jeremiah the prophet, and Baruch, the son of Neriah. So they came into the land of Egypt. So now you've got Jeremiah and the king's daughters and Baruch as far as Egypt. For they obeyed not the voice of the Eternal. Thus they came to Tahpenes. And that's an interesting name because there's an Egyptian fortress on the eastern or Syrian frontier of Lower Egypt, where the Pharaoh had his palace, and one of the archaeologists, Petri, discovered a ruin called the Palace of the Daughter of Judah. The very name on this palace, discovered in 1886, you know, it's interesting how God did archaeologists. The King James Version came along, and then you had the great German reasoners and the great critics of the Bible, and just like they tested out secular writings to see if they were genuine, to see if they were accurate and to see if they were reliable. They finally decided the Bible shouldn't be exempt from that either. So all the critics began to jump in and scrutinize the Bible. And God just let them get their necks strung all the way out. And then when they got their necks stretched way out, God proceeded to whack on it. Because all of a sudden, archaeologists came onto the scene. And they decided the thing to do is go back into these countries and start digging in the ruins and see if they could come up with evidences to substantiate a lot of these things God had written in Scripture. You know, God had written in Daniel about a lion's den. They had a big laugh about that. There's a real great book over in the library. You get a chance to read one. You won't be able to put it down. It's a chock full of information. It's called Daniel in the Critic's Den. And it shows you all these places that Daniel was such a dummy, so inaccurate, so inconsistent, so off base, you know. He talks about men that didn't even exist until these archaeologists dug up their names. He talked about lion's dens, there wasn't any such thing. He talked about all kinds of things that were inaccurate. He talked about Chaldeans and Babylonians as if they were distinct. Well, let God be true and every man a liar. And that's what it turns out to be. And that's the case even here, because the very name of the last place that you read about, Jeremiah and the king's daughters, Charles Petrie discovered in 1886 a ruin called Kasher el Bint Yehudi, the palace of the daughter of Judah. And that's more than just accident. But God didn't have anybody discover that till critics got their necks stretched way out, saying how inaccurate the Bible was. Well, I've never read a contradiction in the Bible yet, you know. You just have to dig a little deeper and dig a little more thoroughly, and sure enough, sooner or later you find out it's right, and any man that contradicted it was wrong. So they came into the land of Egypt. They came to Tapanes. Then came the word of the Eternal unto Jeremiah in this very same location. Take great stones in your hand and hide them in the clay in the brick kiln, which is at the entry of Pharaoh's house in Tapanhes, in the sight of the men of Judah, and say unto them, thus says the Eternal of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I'll send and take Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, my servant, and will set his throne upon these stones that I have hid, and he shall spread his royal pavilion over them. Now Josephus records in Antiquities, Book 10, chapter 7, and paragraph 10, how this happened to very detail, right down the line exactly. Now, of course, you wouldn't expect Egyptians to record how Nebuchadnezzar came down to the very Pharaoh's house in this area and put his throne or his rulership there, but you find it in Josephus. Well, when he comes, he'll smite the land of Egypt. He'll deliver such as for death to death, those that are prophesied for captivity to captivity, such as are for the sword to the sword. So all that went there out of a lack of faith in God at their own determination, they were sentenced to death and the sword. But people who were forced to go there against their will, they were appointed to captivity. So God very carefully separated one from the other. And you know that. Again, you can see how precise God is. If God can find 10 righteous in a city, he can spare a city for 10 righteous. God can sort out and just pick as he wills. And those that were to captivity went to captivity. You know, Innocent III, when they had a persecution against the Waldensians, and the people that went down and said to Innocent III, well, how we know who are all these Waldensians to slay? We might get some fringers or some Christians or, you know, we might end up with some Catholics too. How do we know which ones to slay? And Pope Innocent III said, slay them all! God knows his own. That's not much comfort if you were one of those Catholics down there at the time, was it? You know, God doesn't do that. God can single out and sort out. I've heard people talk about how a flood or how grasshoppers would devour a neighborhood and leave one farm totally untouched. You know, I know K. Carol Dean's dad used to be a farmer up in Illinois, and that very thing happened to him one time. People thought he was crazy. He went on to the feast anyway at harvest time. And they said, well, that's ridiculous. You're going to lose your crop. I know afterward, John Bald and I went out to help him harvest it and drove the truck and drove into the elevator in town. And he said, where are you getting all these beans anyway? And we said, well, it's out from the Landis farm. And he said, boy, oh boy, these are the best beans we've had all season. They're dry and they're no weeds in them. And boy, you know. So it was kind of smart waiting till after the feast to harvest them. Nobody thought so ahead of time. But you know, God can single out and protect and hunt down and divide very carefully. Verse 12, I'll kindle a fire in the houses of the gods of Egypt. And Nebuchadnezzar is going to burn them and carry them away captives. He's going to array himself for the land of Egypt. And like a shepherd putting on his garment, he's going to go forth from thence in peace. He's going to break also the obelisks, the Asherim of Beth Shemesh, the house of the sun, that's in the land of Egypt. And the houses of the gods of the Egyptians are going to be, he's going to burn with fire.